always does that. A couple of weeks ago, I presented a sermon on giving and receiving and the blessings of it and about being faithful with our giving. And today, I have a message, and it's entitled, Believe Unto Prosperity. Believe Unto Prosperity. Because you can't outgive God. Amen. Living prosperously. Now, don't think about some of the things that I'm getting ready to say in the next couple of minutes or so as being negative. Think of the positive things in it. Living prosperously. Living prosperously. You know, I live prosperously. I live prosperously even though I've never had a lot of money. I mean, you go back and you look through the history of Laverne and I and our financial history since we've been in the ministry, and at no point will you find a great big bank wad of money. There hasn't ever been any. And yet we've lived prosperously. Scott and I were talking yesterday. He said, you know, he said, people don't realize, and we've different ones, they don't realize what it is to be a pastor's kid. And the pressure that there is on you to be a pastor. You're expected to be perfect. You're not expected to ever do anything wrong, even though you're just a child growing up. And, you know, your home is open all the time. Anybody just comes in and, you know, to see you, drops by or calls you. And we had to share you when we were growing up. We had to share you and Mom with everybody. And there were times, you know, when we would plan stuff and then we wouldn't get to do what we had planned because something would come up in some other area or somebody would end up having surgery or being in the hospital or some critical thing. And he said, but you know, when you stop to think about it, I said, you know, we did a lot of things. I said, how many times did we go to Florida? He said, I know it. And I said, Texas, yeah, 3 times when y'all were growing up, we went to Texas. And we went to New Mexico. I said, 2 times we went to the Bahamas. And Laverne and I went to Hawaii on our 30th anniversary. And I've been in Austria, in Honduras, in Mexico, and Philippines, and Vietnam, and South Korea, and Japan, and Singapore, with no money. I mean, none of these things ever happened because we saved up a lot of money so we could do them. God just provided. Amen. Even in the medical things that we've had through the years, God provided. Taking care of everything. And so, you know, don't look at your life as being prosperous simply because you may have a lot of money in the bank or you may have a lot of investments or that sort of thing. Let's look at what it is to be prosperous. And I want us to start in Genesis chapter 1. in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." And God saw that it was good. Now, I have written down the wrong scriptures now. I got to go find. Well, verse 21, Genesis 1, verse 21. "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 29, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And indeed it was very good." He went from saying good to at the very end, when he was finished at the end of 6 days, he said it is very good. Now, why am I looking at this? I'm looking at this because of a little hidden secret that doesn't come out unless you do some studying. And that is the fact that that word good there is not just a word good. It is actually the word that could be read like this. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very prosperous." Every time that God looked at something, he was looking and said, "That's very good." But he was saying it's prosperous. God made everything to prosper. God did not make us to want or to lack. He made us to prosper. And we've got that to look forward to. We were created to prosper. Now let's move over to Joshua chapter 1. Keep in mind, God made everything to prosper. God's into this prosperity thing. But now by the time I finish this morning, like I said, you're going to understand prosperity in a different sense than just having your pockets full of money. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You need to meditate on it day and night. In other words, you need to listen to what I say. If you will listen to what I say and then put your hand to something to do, you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Now, that's not an if and an and. It's not maybe. It's a word from God that says, if you will pay attention to what I tell you, you will prosper. Now, that's a pretty good program. That's a pretty good plan. Which means, number one, prosperity depends upon our attitude. You cannot prosper if all you are after is money. You cannot prosper if all you are after is material things. He said, make my word your number one priority, and then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Now, when we make God's word our number one priority, wouldn't that mean the same thing as God saying, pay attention to what I'm telling you and do it the way I'm telling you? And when you do that, you will have a prosperous way. Prosperity depends upon our attitude. Now, what did it say? Now, listen to this. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate in it day and night, that you may do all that's written in it. Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I'll start at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So in other words, three things that can get you in trouble is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path having part with sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Always finding something wrong with everything. That's what scorning is. It's finding something wrong and all that. He says, you're blessed if you don't do any of those three things. But in deference to those three things, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what did we just read in Joshua chapter 1? The word of the Lord. My word shall not depart out of your mouth. And in his law, he meditates once every 2 or 3 weeks. Day and night. Now, that doesn't mean that there are times when you have something else on your mind other than the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, every time you get ready to do something, if there's a Word of God that'll apply to it, meditate on it. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and half of the stuff he does shall prosper. No, doesn't say that. I'm sorry. And whatever he does shall prosper. You know why we do some stuff and it don't prosper? It must be because we didn't meditate in the word of the Lord long enough about it. Some things we do ourselves because it seems like a good idea. Right? Oh, I can do this. This will work. And we do it, and for some reason it doesn't work. I know that there's been things that I have done and they didn't work. I'll give you an example. When we first came back here to Columbia, we didn't have any ideas. We didn't come back here to start a church. We came back here because God told me to come back here if I wanted to eat. And so I came back and took a job with the newspaper. And I worked there for a year and a half or so. And then God started moving on our heart about a church. And then, lo and behold, we were going to the Assembly of God church here, and we went to church. Well, it called off church one morning because it was snowing and the roads were bad, and they called off church, so we stayed home. And that afternoon, the pastor of the church called and said, "Can we come and talk with y'all tonight?" I said, "Well, you know, if you want to, the roads are awful bad out this way." He said, "Well, we'll work it. We'll be all right." I said, "Well, come on." So they came out that night, and they came out to tell us that they'd had a meeting with the church board that afternoon, and the church board told them that they were going to release them, that they were gone. And I had prayed, and I asked God, I said, "How long am I supposed to be here at this church?" And this was before we knew anything was wrong. Nothing that we knew. I mean, we didn't see any problems, didn't know anything was. And he said, "You stay there as long as Dave's the pastor. If he's not the pastor any longer, then you're free to leave." And I remember saying to God, "Well, God, that could be 5 years. It wasn't, I don't know if it was a month before he called me and told me that, and came out and told us that they had to leave. And as he was sitting there, he said, "You know," he said, "I'm in a mind to just start another church." I said, "I'll tell you what, you start it, we'll help you." And so our first time of meeting was in his living room, and there was 9 of us, 5 in his family and 4 now. And we met there a couple of weeks, and then somebody else showed up one Sunday morning. Name was Phyllis Keltner. And we moved from there to the community room of the library. And filled it up. Of course, it wasn't very big, but I mean, you know, when you got a small room and you got 40 or 50 people and they're standing around the wall, you say, "Wow, look at this." Then we moved to the auditorium at John Adair. It seats 325. And the first Sunday I looked out and I thought, "Where is everybody?" They were there. It's just that there was a whole lot more empty seats than we were used to. But I'm not going to go into the whole story. I'd be here the whole time I got to preach this morning, but eventually, they decided that they were going to Wisconsin. Now, he's the pastor of the church, keep in mind. We're just helping them. But they're deciding that they need to go. The Lord told them to go to Wisconsin. Okay, so we took over as pastor in the church. And I had this guilty thing inside of me about that. And I mean, it's almost I was feeling like I took his church away from him. And yet, that really wasn't the way it was. But anyway, when they got ready to move with all their stuff and everything, I had a van. It's an older van, but I liked it. But I gave that van to him so he could have something to take his stuff to Wisconsin. And so loaded up the van, had a van full of stuff, and they were gone. So I sold this van, you know, I'm doing this. Okay, now I've sold this van, so God, you're going to bless me. Well, I kept waiting for that blessing. I waited what I thought was long enough, and I said, God, I don't understand this. I said, I had the van, I gave it to him, I sowed that seed, and God said, let me ask you a question. He said, did I tell you to give it to him? I thought for a minute, well, no, I just gave it to him. God says, you gave it to him out of guilt. You felt bad about taking his church, and so you gave him that van. I never told you to give it to him. So, I mean, you got to hear God about things and don't just do something because you had a good idea. I don't regret it, but I had to live with the fact that God taught me a lesson, and, you know, I never missed it, really. I just was expecting some big blessing from it that I never got. And on the other hand, I got all kinds of blessings, but I couldn't connect them back to that van. But God blessed us, and God prospered us. And God's word affects our attitude. We have a whole lot different attitude about something depending on whether we're meditating in the Word of God or whether we're not meditating in the Word of God. I mean, even the things that are going on in your body, you'll have a whole lot better, or you'll have a whole lot different attitude about physical symptoms in your body if you're meditating in the Word of God and reading the healing scriptures and believing God to take care of that, or you're over here, oh me, oh dear me, you know, Lord, what's going to happen? I've got all these problems and I hurt them so bad. God's word affects our attitude, and our attitude affects our prosperity. Now, here's another interesting one in Psalm 35. Let them shout, or verse 27, I guess I should tell you that. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Well, Lord, I'd like to prosper. Do you want me to prosper? Sure, I want you to prosper. I have delight in your prosperity. Lord, do you want me to prosper? No, I don't want you to prosper. I never had intended for you to prosper. So that's a violation of God's word. If you feel like that God's told you that you shouldn't prosper, it's a violation of God's word in your life. You've missed something somewhere. But notice this, who favor my righteousness or my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Favoring righteousness leads to prosperity. favoring righteousness leads to prosperity. When you remember Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? Everything you need. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. His righteousness. I desire to be righteous above prosperity. When you read the thing that was in the bulletin this morning, the little article that was in there, if you see the way it ends, that's what it means by balance. Don't just say, my goal is prosperity. Make one of your goals promoting, projecting the righteousness that we got from God through Jesus Christ. I desire, Lord God, to be righteous, to live righteously. You got to believe you are righteous because God, you're righteous by his doing, but you can live in harmony with what you are. And you know somebody that does crooked stuff to get money? That's not prosperity. Yeah. And no matter how much you do, you know, it's like, look how much money drug dealers have. And look at all they're involved. Look what their life is like. I mean, they, for one thing, they're enclosed. It's like they're like living in some kind of a safe or inside of a vault because they can't make themselves available to the general public because they'll either get arrested or shot by a competitor. But yet they've got all that money, they've got those big houses, and it's almost like being in prison. Prosperity is not just having things. Favoring God's righteousness leads to prosperity. Psalm 118. Let's look at what it says. Psalm 118, beginning with verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity because I have this that I got to pay and I got this that I got to do and this is falling down and this is breaking up and this needs to be replaced. And oh, Lord God, I need some prosperity because if I don't get some prosperity, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so worried now that I'm getting an ulcer. Stress is building up on me. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We don't say, Lord, send prosperity, and then start blessing him. So the point here in this section is rejoicing in the Lord brings prosperity. That is opposed to complaining. I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to ask the Lord for something and then complain it in. You understand what I'm saying? You're never going to receive something from the Lord because you keep telling him how bad off you are. God says, how bad off you are? You're saved. You're righteous. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're set apart. You're a chosen people. And you're complaining? You're complaining? That was one thing that our son told me. He said, you know, it's amazing what God can do when you get your head out of the way. And he had talked to him before. When all that I went through back in 2012, he got mad at God. I mean, he got mad at God because of what his daddy was going through and how unfair it was. And all that I had done for him and all the years that I'd served him. And I finally got him over that, some help of some other ministers, by telling him, look, if God rewarded me for what I've done, then I'd be getting it based on my works, wouldn't I? God's got to reward me for what I stand for and for how much I trust him, no matter what. We believe. But God wants you to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything, rejoice. That doesn't mean you rejoice for it. Oh, Lord God, I thank you. I've got this disease. I know it's making me more holy, more closer to you. No. Lord God, I desire to be more closer to you. I desire, Lord God, to serve you. And I know this disease is trying to prevent it, so I just reject it in the name of Jesus. And then you start seeing prosperity. Sin now, prosperity. Now let's jump to Malachi chapter 3. You know Malachi chapter 3. You know it whether you know it or not. Will a man rob, verse 8, Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now let's stop there and think about it. What's God saying to him? God's saying, you haven't done what you were told. You've not been following the word. You've not been doing what it said to do in Joshua chapter 1. You've not been doing what it said to do in Psalms 1. You've not been meditating in my word. You might have not been doing that. You've robbed me. You've not done what you were supposed to do. You haven't given the tithes. You haven't given the offerings. You're cursed with a curse. And he goes on to say, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's it do? Pay attention to my word. Do what I tell you to do. And this is what will happen to you. You'll be a blessed land. Just by doing what the word of God says. Now, this is in the Old Testament. Do what the word of God says. Now, how many of you believe that even under the new covenant, it's important for us to do what the Lord says? Even though we have been saved by grace through faith, and our works are not considered when it comes to our salvation relationship with God, but our works are very important determining what type of life we live. And how much of the Word of God is at work in our lives. And the point in this scripture, our giving is directly connected to our prosperity. Our giving is directly connected to our prosperity. If we refuse to give, prosperity will refuse to show up. Now, that doesn't mean it's a work. That means it's a lifestyle. Let me ask you something. How healthy are you going to be if you eat ice cream and potato chips and popcorn? Think of something else that you like. Maybe pecan pie. Things that just, oh, you just really like them. And you know that most of the stuff that we really like wouldn't keep us alive if that's all we ate. Think about that. Isn't that true? Comfort food. Green beans. Now, to my wife, green beans are comfort food. But to most people, green beans, they'll eat green beans. They may like green beans, but somebody says, what would you like for dessert? They're not going to say, I just fixed me a bowl of green beans. The comfort foods that we have, the things that we like the most, the things that we would choose if we could get away with it, are not the kind of things that keep us alive. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of food that you don't like, that you won't eat, that would keep you alive if you ate it. And there's a lot of stuff that you love to eat that's not doing a thing about keeping your body healthy and alive. Now, there's some truth in that when it comes to what we believe, to what we expose ourselves to. You expose yourself to the news all the time, you're going to be pretty much living in fear. You're going to live at least with uncertainty. But exposing ourselves to God's Word gives us peace and prosperity. And if you want to know the word is prosperity that's used in all these places that I've read, that's the same word that could have been translated peace. God delights in the peace of His children. And it would have been proper. Wouldn't have been out of context, wouldn't have been out of truth. God delights in the peace of His children. He wants you to be peaceful. He wants you to live at peace. He wants you to get to the point where nothing worries you, nothing stresses you, nothing gets you upset. How many pounds of worry does it take to get a bill paid? How much worry do you have to worry to get a bill paid with worry? How many of you have ever got a bill paid by worrying about it? I tell you what, you'll never get rid of physical symptoms in your body by worrying about them. You'll never have a relationship restored with anybody that you might like it restored by worrying about it. But you know, many times when we have situations come up, we spend more time worrying about them than we do trying to correct them. Spend more time worrying about not being prosperous than we do trying to get prosperous by the way God's told us to in His Word. I have one more scripture, and we jump way over into the back of the book. To 3 John, right before Jude and Revelation. John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when, brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Three times came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Wow. Believe, walk in, and live truth. Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus prayed for the disciples and he said, Lord, I pray that you wouldn't take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them from the evil one. Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. God's desire for you to prosper in every area of life. You know, the best way to have prosperity in our bodies, the best way to have prosperity in our pocketbooks, the best way to have prosperity in our relationships, according to what we just read here, is to have prosperity in our soul. Even as your soul prospers. Because I've heard them talking about how much the truth is in you and how much your soul is prospering. Now, does that mean you're never going to go through an evil thing? Absolutely not. You live in a world full of evil things. And most of those evil things are out to get you. They're out to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And sometimes they get in and you, for the life of you, can't come up with a reason why. I mean, you know, if you found roaches in your house, would you refuse to do something about getting rid of them until you found out why they were there? As soon as I know why these roaches are here, then I'm going to start trying to get rid of them. But I got to know why they're here before I can do anything about it. No, you don't. You start getting rid of the roaches. It doesn't matter whether you know why they got there or how they got there. You start getting them out, isn't that right? Now, you might eventually go back and just figure out, you know, where they're coming. Did they come in here? Now, like mice, you find, oh, I found a hole here. Let's stop that hole up. Maybe they'll keep a mouse out. But, you know, you say, oh, mice in the house now. There's no need to do anything about getting them out until we find out how they got in here. When I see one, we start setting traps. I don't wait until I figure out how he got in the house. That's a thing in our lives, whether it's sin or sickness or disease or material breakdown or whatever it is. Start trusting God to fix it instead of just sitting around and worrying about it till you find out why it happened. I'll tell you what, if I had waited until I found out why I got so sick back in 2012 before I started doing anything about it, I wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. Because I'd be gone and it'd be over. The things that are coming against us, let's apply the Word of God to them. And here's the concluding remark. Here's the thing to remember. Everything God has promised and provided us depends on our relationship to the Word. You cannot ignore the Word of God and live in the blessings thereof. You cannot believe the Word of God wrongly and have the right thing happen. We have to decide that I'm going to meditate on His Word day and night. Amen. And I'm going to know what I believe. I don't know if I told you this or not, but probably all of you weren't here if I did at that one time. So if you heard it before, just hear it again. If you haven't heard it, that'll be all right. When they rushed me back to Louisville after I came home the first time, back in 2012, I came home about the end of May, first part of June. I was at home about a week. And that was one of the most horrendous weeks that I've ever had. And they ended up taking me because of excess bleeding from the surgery. Three times called 911 and took me by ambulance up here to the hospital. And they examined me in the emergency room and said, well, he's bleeding. He'll probably quit. And sent me home. Well, they did it the first time. Okay. So I was home a couple of days. Bleeding was bad. Called the ambulance, took me back again. Didn't do anything at the time either. Just look at me and send me back home. Well, while this is going on, I'm in some kind of state of mind. I mean, I'm almost hallucinating. Well, I am hallucinating, I guess. And I mean, nothing seems right about that week. Nothing I can remember seemed right. I never even knew where I was part of the time. And the third time that happened, I told Laverne, I said, Laverne, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get something done, I'm going to die. Now, That wasn't a negative confession. That was literally the way I perceived it at that point. Something needs to be done. So when they came after me, they said, "Get all the towels and the stuff where you've soaked up blood. Bring them. Show them at the hospital." So we did. And Laverne basically argued them into sending me back to Louisville. Well, they sent me up there. They took care of me that night, got me ready for the next day. They were going to have to go back and do surgery again. So that night they did surgery. I came out of the surgery. I did not know this at the time, of course. But I came out of the surgery, and they could not get me off of the respirator because my vital signs were sinking. So they took it out once, and my vital signs started to zero. So they put the thing back in, and then they told the family they couldn't take me off of it. And you know, when you're asleep and that thing's down your throat, you don't pay attention to it because you're asleep. And it's designed to come out by the time you're awake. But this one didn't, and so that thing was down my throat. Well, it was a battle with that thing. But I was trying to come out from under this physical condition. But all the time that physically all this is going on, I'm laying there in the bed and I'm in a battle of the mind. And I'm in a battle with some kind of entity. I mean, there was another entity. There was another thing there with me. And we were arguing back and forth. And the basis of our argument was this. He was telling me that the Word of God was not for me and it wouldn't work for me, and I'm telling him, oh yes it is. And one little exchange didn't stop it. We battled back and forth all night long. And basically I knew that my life and my future was dependent upon which one of us won that argument. But I still didn't know that physically I was right on the edge. I won that battle. I never gave in to that thing. If I'd have given in to his promptings and agreed with him, I'm convinced I'd be dead and in heaven. Which wouldn't have been bad. But I'm still here because I did not give in to the arguments against the Word of God. Whatever you're going through, never give in to the arguments against the Word of God. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you have what I would call extraordinary pain in your body, I want you to raise your hand. I mean, everybody has a little bit of pain, and I'll say, oh, admit if you want to, but I mean, particularly if you have some kind of extraordinary amount of pain in your body. Heavenly Father, I know your faithfulness. And Lord, I ask right now that your healing power, like a lightning bolt, striking a lightning rod, in Jesus' name, come to these that have their hands raised. Right now, and we command that pain in their bodies to be expelled in Jesus' name. And whatever the cause of it, to be corrected in Jesus' name. That they receive that power into them now, Lord God, on the basis of your word, where it says that you forgive all of our iniquities, you heal all of our diseases, you carried our pains and our sicknesses, and by your stripes we're healed. In the name of Jesus, on the authority of your word, let it be so now in their lives and in their bodies. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for being with each one in here, because you're no respecter of persons. You, Lord God, you treat us all the same if we'll allow it. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that as we go out from here, we're going out realizing how prosperous we are. And that our prosperity begins by our praising you, by meditating in your word, by believing upon you, believing the things you've promised us, Lord God, I thank you that you're going to keep this before us, that I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And we thank you, Lord God. Go with us now. Your favor and your blessing and your protection. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to remind the ladies to stop by and get a flyer about our Virtuous Woman's Conference and begin making your plans for it.
Did I just get the hug?
I get you first.
God bless you.
You got to go to work.